Well, I'm shocked. People showed up again tonight for another Bible class. It is foggy outside, so thanks for making the effort. There's no announcements tonight, so we'll have a time of silent prayer, rebound if necessary, clear the decks mentally, and we'll get started with Bible class. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's a privilege to fellowship in your word tonight. I pray we will realize what we are studying is absolute truth. It's the only truth that there is in this world that we can always depend upon. It is our life, and that it defines everything that we are, everything that we have, and everything that we will be in the future. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we get started, I had a Dorito send me a poem about our pastor, and I'm going to read it. None, actually. I think we shall never know a pastor faithful as on River Road, a pastor whose thirsty flock was stressed by the cosmic system but were blessed, a pastor who studied about God all day, then used his voice to teach and pray, a pastor who did in wintertime hunker down with Joe sometimes, on whose shoulder God made it plain the word of God he must explain. He mounted the pulpit for 39 years and gave us truth to calm our fears. Even those who lived in prison yards found God's grace could heal their scars. Poems are made by bards like me, but only God's word can make us free. That's for your 39th anniversary. Okay. I know, back to Troy, Alabama. Okay, I'm going to give you a quick update because we're very excited about, we're making progress on our efforts to make digital media available to the inmates on tablets. That's our big platform that we're going to start uploading material to next week. And we'll put in the individual titles, and whether it's an MP3 or a DVD or whatever it is, and then assign it to a category. We'll start out with 50 items on this, and then when we send it to them, they'll update it. And initially, we'll be in 375 jails and prisons on day one. Another 67 will come online in the next 3 months. So that'll be, I think that's about 492 or something like that, 482 total facilities. And we're not done yet. And talking to these folks, I was asking them about various prisons we're in that have these tablets, and their platform is used on all the tablet manufacturers for prisons. So they're already have them as customers, but they're working out some details, like some want to charge for it, which we won't. And believe it or not, the people we're working with, they won't charge either. So we've got quite a situation going here that's going to be pretty exciting. And it provides real-time data. You could go in tonight, if it was up and running, at 10 o'clock and see at each facility how many inmates listened, how many listened all the way through. If you cut it off halfway through or a quarter of the way, or you said, I don't like that guy, I'm just turning him off, it'll show that they didn't complete it. So in every one of these facilities, you'll be able to look and say, oh, I had 82 people stream this lesson and that lesson. We'll be able to see it by lesson so we can then target and move forward from there and make some adjustments. Pretty exciting. We're finally there. I've spent a lot of time this week talking to these folks on the phone, and they are ready to go. And I talked with Paul today, and Paul's ready to go. So we're going to get him one final phone call on Monday or Tuesday, and then we can start uploading. We have all the paperwork ready. All we got to do is start uploading to that spreadsheet I showed you over here. So we'll do that 50 times and be set and ready to go. Okay, we left off on page 164, document 15. And I ask if you could identify a false teacher who is a purveyor of false gospel. And I ask if that's something you're able to do. And we started on verse 15, to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And that's the New American Standard. So we're studying the ungodly, the false teachers in Jude 15. Really, the whole book of Jude has been about that. And it's the ungodly who will be judged. Now, obviously, it is emphasized here by repetition. Four emphatic repetitions by Jude. Then I ask, who has itching ears that need to be scratched? I remind you of 2 Timothy 4:3. It says, they live by their own desires. They'll scratch their itching ears by surrounding themselves with teachers who approve of their lifestyles. So, are you have itching ears? Are you out there listening to anybody and everybody, trying to get the scoop, the lowdown, to get to hear what you want to hear, so that the Word of God is fits your program? An itching ear simply means you'll listen to anyone. You'll tune in on the television, watch videos, all that's fine. But are you going to be able to spot a false doctrine that's taught, something that's taught that's not real? And the sad part is you're not often able to do that. It's many times very subtle, and it sneaks in, and all of a sudden you're thinking about it and go, well, that made sense to me. Well, your pastor of 39 years never taught that. Yeah. But I kind of like what this person has to say. It's a dangerous thing when you're channel surfing or you're church surfing or you're YouTube surfing, looking for that one person that makes you feel good. Doctrine steps on your toes. And do you have the humility to be able to withstand it when it does? Find a pastor who teaches correct doctrine and learn from him, not her. I don't mean to offend anybody, but the Word of God says a pastor is a man. Jude uses a very repetitive word here in ungodly. So that means that these ungodly are not true spiritual leaders. They're phonies. They're not going to lead anyone in spiritual growth, so you should avoid them at all cost. They are ungodly persons with ungodly characteristics performing ungodly activities. They're sinners. And that's what verse 15 says. But one thing I can say is that the ungodly as phonies are inherently dishonest. And why? Because they're performing the characteristics and activities of liars. When they stand in the pulpit and teach a false doctrine, they're lying. And you need to run. You're going to get sucked down with them. You cannot grow spiritually when you have a pastor who's speaking untruths from the pulpit. Falsehood is a lie, and they're also posing as truth tellers. Listen to me, and I will tell you truth. I know what God has to say. You're following him to a path to nowhere. But the lie concerning the truth of God's word, and they lie about the gospel message. They give you a facade of holiness. Anyone who does not have faith alone in Christ alone is a false teacher. Anyone who is touting faith plus be a good person is a false teacher. Scripture does not say that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't go on to say, and stand on your head and burp jelly beans and you'll be okay. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you got to walk down this aisle and rededicate. What does that even mean? I've told you that before. As soon as you rededicate, you go right back out and do the same thing because you have a sin nature. Anyone who does not understand the grace of God is a false teacher. They would rather be emotional and get their congregation to be emotional, and that's a false teacher. This is the most blatant form of opposition to the Lord. But their very unbelieving existence happens to be opposition to the Lord. What they say is in opposition, no matter how good it sounds, no matter how compassionate it sounds, and no matter what good is involved. Human good, another characteristic of the ungodly, can only be spoken, evil can only be spoken by them concerning our Lord, and it always omits grace. And false teachers are legalists. I deal with them every day in my job. I have them call up and say, "Oh, Brother Gary, great to see you. I mentioned the other night, when I go into these towns, I eat at Applebee's and I get a water or a Diet Coke, and I don't eat fish on Friday because I don't want people, or I don't eat meat on Friday because everybody's watching." That's not true. I eat meat anytime, but false teachers are legalists, and they focus on themselves. They look good. They smell good. They're much better speakers than I'll ever be, and they're certainly better looking than I am. They focus on man and on humanism, on relativism. They focus on activism. Let's go march and hold up our signs and protest. Wouldn't it be better if you came to church and got a Bible class and prayed, as opposed to walking out there? They've got all kinds of political ideas for you. How you can change the country. How you can change the world. But they cannot change your soul. You've got no spiritual advance with these false teachers. And it's always spiritual advance first and service second. You've got to grow spiritually in order for God to use you. He uses prepared people. So they're apostates bringing apostasy, and their apostasy is a contagious disease to those Christians unvaccinated by doctrine. What's your vaccination? Doctrine in the soul. That protects you. If you don't have it, you can't use it. You don't have anything to protect you. And you may come down with something you don't like. Maybe reversionism, or at least heading in that direction. But the ungodly claim just the opposite. They claim to be those who speak directly from the Lord, bypassing the Bible. Sometimes they claim to be prophets like Muhammad or Brigham Young, or a whole bunch of other people who are anti-Christ. They want to speak a new revelation from God, which contradicts existing revelation from the Bible, the Word of God, the mind of Christ. And that is a fundamental quality of a false teacher. There is a pastor who was ordained at Baraka who was an unbelievable pastor teacher. And he got a new revelation, something new, something different. Told his congregation, prepared him. You got to look at these through different lenses. It's going to take you time to get out. It's a new revelation. So if you say it can't happen, it can happen. And it happens in doctrinal churches. And you've got to be on guard. Teaching something that you know is in contradiction to the Bible. False teachers. They are. They teach what's contradictory. How many articles have I given you when it comes to the gospel or the basic of the faith, like the Trinity, like all other doctrines that are so critical, the hypostatic union? Do you get that taught in any church? The resurrection and redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, the basic doctrines of Christianity, they're not taught. You get 20 minutes, you feel good, you leave. Tomorrow when you need to apply it, there's nothing there to apply. And you say, well, that's not really happening. Well, I told you, the Doritos are getting into it. And I'm not going to be so dumb. I know last week someone, I won't say who it is, was talking to me on the phone yesterday for a long time. And he had a good laugh at my expense because I said I wasn't going to read their names. And I left it out a couple weeks ago for a little bit. And then I found out from him, I just kept reading their names. I took his advice. I marked them out. If you listen to blank, if you take what they teach seriously, it will not be good for you. It will be detrimental to your long-term growth as a believer. I used to think that their error was so blatantly obvious that they could just be ignored. I was wrong. They are massively growing in popularity in the evangelical world and are seen as credible and helpful. This individual who has 500 people at each of their services, they have two on Sunday, and hundreds if not thousands more watching them on television and on YouTube, taught this to their congregation. They taught that Jesus literally stopped being the Son of God on the cross. Here's the quote. He could have helped himself up until the point where he said, "I commend my spirit into your hands." And at that point, he could do nothing for himself anymore. He had become sin, and he was no longer the Son of God. He was sin. Subtle. And they also taught that Jesus went to hell and became the first born again man. Quote, "Do you know something? The minute that blood sacrifice was accepted, Jesus was the first human being that was ever born again. Now that was real. It happened when he was in hell." The last thing they said teaches that Jesus paid for our sins. Subtle, right? Jesus paid for our sins. Goes on to say, in hell. There is no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth I am presenting. You cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. So if you just took Jesus paid for our sins, you're starting to think, wow, okay, maybe this person's on the same page as me. It creeps in. It teaches you, they teach that you need a special revelation from God to understand what they teach because it's not contained in the Bible. The Bible can't even find any way to explain this. Not really. That's why you've got to get it by revelation. There are no words to explain what I'm telling you. I've got to just trust God that he's putting it into your spirit just like he put it into mine. And I believe that right before I speak some anointed statement to you, that one of the angels bends over and says in my ear what I'm supposed to say to you. A lot of people. This individual has 43,500 people at his services on Sunday. 43,500. That's live. And that doesn't count the number of people that watch him on television or YouTube. And he says God has already done everything he's going to do. The ball is now in your court. If you want success, if you want wisdom, be prosperous and healthy, you're going to have to do more than meditate and believe and study the Bible. You must boldly declare the words of faith and victory over yourself. And if you are believing for your child to find God, go help someone else's child to develop a relationship with God. And then he goes on and on and on. Between the two of them, you're looking at like 44,500 people listen to them live in their churches. It's out there. Can you spot the lie? That's the challenge. If you come here, our pastor for 39 years teaches truth. And in your soul, you'll have the information you need to spot the lie. That I promise you. Another one these teachers miss is justification. Justification by faith. They teach justification by works. There are false teachers that speak in tongues, claiming to speak the language of angels. I don't know if you've heard that one. It doesn't work to say they're speaking another language like German, because people are going to know German. So the new thing is they're speaking the language of angels, because too many people might know what they're saying otherwise. It's very subtle, tricky. So now it's the language of angels so that they can validate their falsehood. Then nobody else speaks the language of angels except me. So I can say anything I want. All I got to say is from angels. This kind of stuff is happening all over today, all over our country. They blatantly distort the doctrines of the Bible, including faith alone or faith plus works for salvation. You say, Gary, why are you rambling on this? Have you not paid attention from Jude 1 through Jude 14? That's what he's telling his congregation. And he's telling us in our day, watch out, be prepared. They substitute legalism for grace or emotionalism for ritual without reality. It always obscures or distorts Bible doctrine and the truth of the gospel. That's what Jude's talking about. Most believers are unaware, unless they are armed with sound doctrine resident in their souls. That's your only sure defense. And when you put yourself in harm's way, thinking I know exactly what truth is and what falsehood is, and you hear that subtle falsehood that creeps into your soul, you're putting yourself in harm's way. I said it before, faithfully 39 years right here. And by the way, it doesn't take long to creep in. Look at the empty seats. Verse 14, expanded translation. Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied about them, the apostates. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands, myriads of his holy ones. And then verse 15 in the New American Standard, to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We first have the aorist active infinitive of the verb poieo, and it means to carry out, to execute, or to execute judgment. And next we have the accusative feminine singular noun of krisis. It means damnation or judgment or condemnation. Along with that, we have the genitive plural masculine adjective pos, translated all. So, Jude 15 so far, to execute judgment, condemnation, or the baptism of fire upon all false teachers and unbelievers. And then we have the aorist active infinitive of the verb elego, which can be translated to convict fully, to punish, to bring to light, to expose these people to what they really are. And he does this when he brings final judgment on them. And this is the horrendous part of all this, the final judgment. Great white throne for these unbelievers. We now have the first Greek derivative from the word ungodly. And it's the noun asabes, and it means impious or irreverent. Could mean wicked, but I think irreverent works best here. Asabes refers to those people, unbelievers, who have no doctrine, and more specifically to the unbelieving false teachers. But here it fits the false teachers best. Their irreverence is to God's word, to Bible doctrine, and how they handle it. Speaking false doctrine in the place of truth is inherently irreverent. There is no respect for the Word of God. Back to Jude 15, to execute judgment, condemnation upon all false teachers and all unbelievers, and to punish fully all the irreverent. Now we have our next use of the four uses of the root word asabes. It's the noun asabeia, accompanied by the noun ergon, and it means deeds. So the two together mean godless or irreverent in deeds or actions. At best, the false teachers can only produce human good. As an unbeliever, they can't produce divine good. Jude uses the words to describe the full range of the characteristics and the activities of the ungodly. As such, they have a hypocritical facade, often outwardly very, very nice people, great personalities, very attractive, well-spoken, even charismatic, with a lot of charisma. And that's in the best sense of the word. These folks, man, they are decked out to the nines. Their suits cost more than my whole wardrobe. They're looking good. Convincing others that which they do or say is God-pleasing, especially that area of false compassion. They can look good. Brother. Human good has many forms, and compassion is one of them. And there's nothing wrong with compassion. Don't tell Joe I said compassion's bad. I'm talking about false compassion from these false teachers. Compassion is something that's necessary. But the false teacher hangs his hat on compassion that is separate from the grace of God. It's separate from Bible doctrine. There is no true compassion without Bible doctrine in the soul. Otherwise, it's arrogance. They desire a better political climate. Are there activists for a good cause? Sometimes human good is activism or just a good cause, but some it's still humanistic. But whatever they accomplish by way of good deeds is motivated by their arrogance. Human altruism or both. Hey, there's nothing wrong with altruism and there's nothing wrong with charity. If you know me, you know I believe that. But you can't do a right thing in a wrong way. And people do. There's nothing wrong with compassion, but let me ask you what's behind it. It can be divine good if you're in fellowship when it's accomplished by a believer filled with the Holy Spirit. But when they are accomplished by man without the Holy Spirit, unbelievers or even reversionistic believers, they have a false motive. Look at me. I gave to that poor man over there in the street corner. I give all this money to the church. You know what? I have inmates that send 50 cents to our ministry, and that's like $1 million to you. And sometimes inmates send $1.50. Comes from the prison. It doesn't come from them. And I wrote an individual about it and said, yeah, I don't want your money. We don't need your money. I don't want anything. And he wrote me a 2 or 3 page letter on grace. And he gave it all right back to me in a letter. And believe me, this young man understood grace. It's an elevation of humanity when you're doing it in the wrong way. Look how great we are. We're wonderful. We're compassionate human beings. But that has nothing to do with elevating God. And that's exactly what's important. It's doctrines that are theocentric. It is doctrine that is our criteria for all good things. Divine good, and that's the difference. If you're doing something out of fellowship, you're wasting your time. There's going to be a bonfire. We had a slide last week. Wood, hay, and straw. There's going to be a fire. Don't be taken in by humanism. So godless actions promote these false teachers' notoriety. It promotes satisfaction of their lust patterns or their desire to do good as they continue to deceive those ignorant believers concerning spirituality and the spiritual life. They can't teach you the spiritual life because they don't know the spiritual life. And I see people sometimes on this television, because I like the channel surf, taking notes, and I'm thinking, what are they even writing down? And someone told me that went to that church, The more money you give, the closer you get to the front of the stage. And then it all made sense. I have no idea what they're writing down. Too often the criteria for the Christian life from a false teacher is to just do good. Be good. Be nice. Live a good life. If I ask you to tell me what's your definition of live a good life, I don't know if I'd like it or not. And I bet if I ask 10 of you, I'm going to get 10 answers. I guarantee you I would. I know this, when we ask people how you can be a better Christian, you're going to get 10 answers. And not a one of them is going to say, be filled with the Holy Spirit more by being in fellowship. No one will give you that. They'll say, pray more, go to church more, read your Bible more. So if I ask you how to live a good life, what are you going to say? Oh, be nice to people. Okay. And the first time they cut you on the road, you've got a gesture for them. First time they treat you poorly in the grocery store, you're done with it. The first time you don't have the extra money and that person is cleaning your windshield at the stoplight, you're going to be honking your horn and yelling, get away from my car. It goes right out the window, doesn't it? By the way, that's not the spiritual life. Divine good is true altruism, period. It leads, by the way, to true compassion and true charity. Human good has the wrong motivation, and it is for the wrong purpose, elevating mankind. And so these false teachers deceive ignorant believers, and this activity will be verified in verse 16, our next verse. But as unbelievers, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, even though they may accomplish what appears to be good actions, they are incapable of divine good, which can only the believer in Jesus Christ can produce. If you're an unbeliever, you can't produce divine good. If you're a believer in reversionism, out of fellowship, you can't produce divine good. The more you grow spiritually, the more divine good you produce. Remember we talked about the trees full of fruit? Our pastor taught something similar in James. On the other hand, at their godless worst is the production of great evil, including all the inherent sins of evil in this world, which is frequently the case with false teachers. We find hidden mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and overt sins. We also find blasphemy against the truth by teaching false doctrine, which is greatest of all evils. So as far as we've gone in Jude 15, to execute judgment, condemnation upon all false teachers and all unbelievers, to punish fully all the irreverent deeds which are human good. And now we have two more of these to cover, two more derivatives of asabes. And there are four uses, three words. Now we come to the third derivative, the omega. This is the aorist active indicative of the verb asabeo, and it means to commit impious, wicked, or irreverent. This is the action, the various added activities of unbelievers of being ungodly. This is not just immorality, just immoral deeds. That's what we're probably thinking of. Well, these guys are probably out there dating women and going with girls that chew tobacco. That's not it all the way. Many tend to think that that's what they're doing when they hear this terminology of doing bad deeds. While that's true in some respects, the terminology focuses on those deeds which directly oppose the spiritual advance of believers. So this deals with the advance of believers and how committing these deeds are problems for us as believers. We all sin. We all have sin natures, and we all have our various brands of sins, and we all have our areas of weakness too. There are many different kinds of sin, and the false teachers who oppose God are promoters of the cosmic system. That's what asabeo means. Their deeds are promotion of the cosmic system. They do it through their speech and their human good. But asabeo is the deeds that promote. So it's by word and deed in which they are promoting the cosmic system. They are leading others by their evil examples. They trap believers with their words, but they lead them away by their deeds. As false teachers, they attempt to drag believers into the activities of reversionism. And when they speak directly and attack the mentality of the souls of believers. Their deeds are a direct attempt to drag the believers into their activities in reversionism. They want them to join them, drag them right in. You fall for it, you show up, you give money to them, you become part of the problem. It may be sin or it may simply be human good. Our activism, our humanism, our relativism, and several other isms. Some of them seem to be good, when in fact these deeds are based on human good, are evil, and they're not good for a believer. You can't grow spiritually. This is the classroom of Christianity right here. As this passage is in relation to the second advent, we understand from verse 14 that the Lord is coming. We covered that last week and we looked at chart. And that's the second advent, the return of Christ with his angels. And it can also refer to the evil deeds committed at that future time by tribulational believers. And that includes all the evils produced by the various factions in the tribulation, the 7 years, especially the attempt to destroy Israel. That will be one of Satan's primary objectives, and four armies will approach Israel for her destruction. The kings of the east, west, north, and south, it's all part of the book of Revelation. And that's what will happen in those 7 years leading to the moment when Israel is about to be destroyed. However, God's promise to Israel must be fulfilled. And it won't happen. The enemies of Israel and the unbelievers are all wiped out. At his return, Christ will bring judgment at the Battle of Armageddon upon this attempt at destruction by the enemies of Israel, and they will be destroyed. This is part of the judgment that we looked at of Jude 15. And there will be false teachers in the tribulation, just like there are now, just like they were in Jude's time. And oh, by the way, there must have been false teachers in the time of Enoch. Because why? It's his prophecy that Jude quoted that we've been studying. Nothing new under the sun. And in the tribulation, there'll be a lot worse false teachers. They're going to be horrendous. By the way, a useless shepherd is a great description of a tribulational false teacher. Our pastor, any pastor, is called a shepherd because a pastor is to take his flock, his congregation, and lead them in spiritual growth into spiritual maturity. A useless shepherd cannot do that. You know why? Because they're not spiritual leaders. They don't speak the truth. There are those in Jude's time and in our time who are facing false teachers who are leading them down the primrose path, who are taking them away from Bible doctrine. I was talking with a Dorito today from out west about his son. And I look forward to visiting with Joe about it. And you don't want to see anybody bail out. Seems like it's the young folks that are being drawn away. And I hate to say this, but it's also many times the ladies. They want to be with their children and all that. And I've seen it with people in this church that grew up here. People that I know well still to this day. So first, you got to identify the problem when you hear a false teacher. Say you're driving down the highway and you got some guy you're listening to. Got to identify if there's a problem. Then you got to get away from the problem. And thirdly, be encouraged. These people who seem to be having victory in the church age, who seem to be have victory in our society, here's the final outcome we're going to study, and it's going to be grim. Even though some of these people you would wish the worst on, you would never wish this final judgment on them. So we come to the fourth use of ungodly, and it's a repetition of the first use. It's the same as the first Greek derivative from the word for ungodly. It's the nominative plural masculine adjective asabes, along with the nominative plural masculine adjective of harmartolos. It means sin, sinful, or sinners. And we get harmartology from that, the study of sin in systematic theology. This fourth term, these irreverent sinners, unbelieving false teachers, and it includes all unbelievers, including those in the tribulation. Why? Because that's the context we're studying, the second advent of Christ. Jude is speaking to his generation, but the context tells us it goes beyond his generation. So it's the false teachers, the unbelievers of the church age, and it's the false teachers and unbelievers of the tribulational age. And next we have the aorist active indicative of the verb laleo, and it means speak or preach. It could mean talk or say. It's best translated speech. So these false teachers are irreverent in speech. They have spoken against Christ, and anytime you speak false doctrine, it's irreverent speech. And when you produce human good, it's irreverent deeds. So even though these false teachers may sound holy, if you don't have doctrine in your soul, you will never recognize the difference. You'll be hoodwinked and dragged off into reversionism. You know, today as I was going through my notes, I thought, I find it pretty exciting that our pastor is teaching James, Christ's half-brother. I'm attempting to teach Jude. Joe's teaching James. I'm muddling my way through. But at the same time, Joe's teaching us the doctrine of the rapture. And here we're touching on the tribulation and the second advent. And there's been absolutely no communication way back when we started Jude. It just ties together. You can't write this. This is also the modus operandi of the evil unbelievers of the tribulation, like the Antichrist and the false prophets and others who are named figures from the book of Revelation, as well as other minor figures that are unnamed in the book of Revelation. And you can check out our pastor's study on all these things. It's online. And if you really want to dig into it, there's a book over there on Armageddon written by Colonel Thieme that will really help you in this area if you're interested. It's in the Latte Lounge. The false teachers, first and foremost, are recognized by their ungodly speech, but also their actions. So you have a twofold shot at recognition. What are those? By what they say, what they do. It's sad to see what's going on in churches today, but judgment will come to these ungodly of speech and action who demonstrate their ungodliness. Sometimes it's hard to discern who they are because they're so subtle. But you should see that Jude is helping you discern who these false teachers are, but he also warns you to beware of them and don't get involved with them. So all this terminology concerning the ungodly refers to anyone who is without regard to God, without any association with God, who denies him and denies his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If they can't get the gospel right, run like the wind. Skip everything else. If you go to their website, what do they believe? Look it up, but pay attention. Don't look at it and say, oh yeah, that looks good. Yeah, that looks good. And then you go somewhere else and it says, well, if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. That's a problem. You got to tie it all in together, and you got to know what to look for. No association with God through faith in Christ is the real reason for judging all the false teachers and all the unbelievers. That's the real problem. And unbelievers, the problem is the sin's already been paid for. The real problem is they never accepted Christ as their Savior. You begin with their rejection of Christ, and then you add their irreverent speech and deeds, and then you got the whole picture. Back at the beginning of Jude, he made it clear these were people he had no shot at being true doctrinal teachers. He made that pretty clear. They began with false doctrine, and they can only teach false doctrine. And here's something you should never forget. Jude makes us aware of the unbelieving false teachers, but you should never forget that there are plenty of false teachers who are out there, and they are believers. They're there. They're in reversionism. They're teaching weird stuff like roll in your casket, I read a couple weeks ago, and I'll heal you. I made up the roll in the casket. They said bring your dead. So I was thinking that's how you had to bring them, was a casket. You can only discern them by their speech and their deeds. That's what Jude is talking about. And don't think that every believer is as pure as the driven snow when it comes to speech and deed. They're not. There's lots of reversionism out there, so be careful what you listen to. And if you're interested in accurate Bible doctrine, I can count on one hand those I would listen to, if you're really interested. When you get outside of what I call your doctrinal lane, you put yourself in danger. Just a little movement away from truth, accepting one bit of deviation that sounds good or sounds better than what you've been hearing from our pastor, and you're done. If you buy into the subtleties of a false teacher, you're done without even recognizing it. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be in heaven. I don't know how many rewards you're going to have, but you're going to have a nice big bonfire for all of us to watch as all that human good's burned up. But for those who stay in fellowship and apply doctrine, guard their soul, advance to Mount Pleroma, there are going to be some rubies and gold and precious stones left, and you're going to live a pretty nice life, and I hope you let me come visit when I'm done cutting your grass on the back 40. And hopefully I won't be naked. So all this terminology refers to anyone who is without regard for God. In this case, the unbeliever and their ungodly speech and deeds are opposed to Christ in the angelic conflict. This is not only a personal church problem. It's a universal church problem. It's part of the angelic conflict. And these people being ungodly are at the heart of the angelic conflict, and they're actually Satan's minions. He doesn't have to worry about them. They don't have to ever say, well, Satan's after me. No, he's not, nor are his minions. He moved the troops somewhere else. You're doing all his bidding for him. If you're growing in grace, they might have their attention. And that's particularly true as it applies to the false teachers of the tribulation. They are amazingly clear false teachers that are of Satan's ilk. They directly represent him, but they will all be called at the last judgment to account for their unbelief. They will be called to account for their rejection of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why the tribulation is so important here to understand, because it's so overtly anti-Christ. It's more subtle today. Then it's going to be out in the open for everybody to see. You know what the nice thing is? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you won't be there. You'll be long gone. The church will not go through the tribulation. We are pre-tribulational. Our pastor showed us the slide and taught us this Sunday morning. He taught us to it before, but he just this past Sunday had a nice slide up there. meaning that the Lord comes for us, and then the tribulation begins. And that is exactly what the scripture teaches in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is great for memorial services. And after this, the tribulation will start then. False teachers will be rampant, and they cannot be missed, and they will lead lots of people down the road to falsehood and keep many folks from accepting Christ. Jude, however, is pointing out what these ungodly apostate teachers speak and act like in their unbelief. That's our subject. But their ungodly speech and deeds are the symptoms, but not the real reason they will be judged. Jude is telling these people, don't worry, they're going to be judged, folks. And he names what these people, the ungodly, are doing, how they're talking, what they're doing. But the real reason they're going to be judged is coming up. To those churches, Jude is writing his letter to, it doesn't matter. What they want to hear is that these false teachers, unbelievers, will be judged. They understand what's going on in the church, and so it makes perfect sense when Jude says, these people will be judged. But they're going to be judged just like every other unbeliever for exactly the same reason. Unbelief. They've never made the greatest decision they could ever make by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you should have great confidence in that. Scripture tells us these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, not hope. So many people reject the concept of hell. They reject the concept of punishment, especially in these feel-good churches. We love everybody. You know, everybody's going to heaven. Told you about that pastor earlier. Got new revelation. Satan's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. You know, God loves us. You know, he can't judge us like that. People are following those who teach universal salvation. It says everyone will end up going to heaven whether they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. As Joe says, do you believe what it says or don't you? I've mentioned before about those who are strong pastors who now believe everyone will go to heaven, including Satan. They say God is love. Yes, he is. But part of his love is part of his essence. But the greatest manifestation of God's love that has ever existed or ever will exist is the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ did for us on the cross, paying a penalty and a debt we could never pay, which provides eternal life for those who have faith alone in Christ alone. Our so great salvation, he provided it for us. By the way, that's love. That's love right there. He sent his own Son to die for us. What does it say? No greater love than a man has than to lay down his life for his friend. We were his enemies, the Word of God tells us. And yet Christ died for us while we were still sinners. But God doesn't give up his justice just so he can love you. He cannot do that and remain deity. So those who reject his love, who reject his grace, will have a bitter end. Jude is not only warning of the speech and deeds of false teachers, he is actually predicting their ultimate end. And this is encouragement to us under attack from these false teachers. And it will be an encouragement in the future for those folks under attack from false teachers. It will be an encouragement in the tribulation for those under attack for some of the worst false teachers in the history of mankind. Yet people will buy into it just like they buy into evil in our country today. All who have died throughout history as unbelievers, including the false teachers of Jude's day, the false teachers of our day, and all unbelievers of the tribulational period who are wiped out at Armageddon or who are removed, all will be resurrected. We as believers will be resurrected in a certain order. I got the order right here. And we had letters fall off again, but we're zeroing in on it. You got the first resurrection, the first fruits. Jesus Christ is the Alpha company. He's first. He's the first one to ever be resurrected. No one was resurrected before him. Then we have Bravo Company, and that's a universal church. Guess what? That's us if we're alive. Charlie Company, Old Testament, and tribulational believers. And then millennial believers, it's the last company. But then you have the second resurrection. Right here, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, which we'll get into next week. All unbelievers are human history. And this is where it ends, the second death. So either you're going to be born twice or you're going to die twice. It's your call. It's up to you. First time you're born, your dad came in, told everybody, hey, I had a boy. Here's a cigar. Second time was when you said, Father, I believe I'm accepting your son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. That's your second birthday. So if you only have one birthday, guess what? You're going to die physically and then right here. Think of standing in line for that judgment. That has to be the greatest fear known to man, knowing that it's all over with. And it ain't going to end well in however many minutes, hours, seconds it takes you to get up there and be tossed into the lake of fire. I don't know if they'll sweat in their boots or if they'll just stand there shaking, but that's going to be nerve-wracking. And by the way, you're not going to get out of it. There's no paying off anybody. Not going to have a fancy Dan attorney there getting you off. Justice is coming down. There have been those who have been resurrected from the dead, but never resurrected to heaven before Jesus Christ. The second group to be resurrected will be you. That's Bravo Company. And the third resurrection, at the second advent, all Old Testament believers and tribulational saints. That's Charlie Company. And then the fourth resurrection will occur at the end of the millennial for all those who died during that period who were believers. There will be unbelievers who die over here. No unbelievers will go into the millennium, but they will have babies. And therefore, you'll have people that have to make a choice. And even though Christ is on the throne, they'll still choose against him, just like in the first advent. It'll be no different. So when they die, guess what? They get to come down here, party with these folks, until they don't. Before we close, it ought to encourage you to witness to everybody you can. Even your worst enemy, you don't want that to happen to. and say, well, I want to see Fred die in a fire and I can't stand him. Give him the gospel first. Because you don't want him standing in that line. Okay, that's it. Thank you. I've laid it out there best I can. Joe will be here Sunday, and I'll be back next Wednesday if he allows it, and we'll continue to push through and get into verse 16 next week and cover more on the tribulation and the great white throne judgment. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have such great confidence in our eternal future and how we pity those who must stand at the great white throne. How incumbent it is upon us to present the gospel so that all have the opportunity to hear and accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. We pray, Father, that we will also be encouraged to realize what our future looks like, and no matter what we suffer in this life, we have eternity with you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.